Well, my wife was one of those Awana kids, and now my children are Awana children. Our church has the privilege of being an Awana church, so I'm grateful for Valerie and our Awana friends. How many are glad to be here tonight? You know, we thank God for technology. Some of us are all Zoomed out. Zoom fatigue, I think, is the newest affliction in the dictionary of medical afflictions, but I am grateful that we're able to gather in person, and what a joy it is. Gary, thanks again for your kindness and friendship, and so grateful for the amazing staff and team here. One of the reasons why I love coming to Maranatha is because of the great treatment and generosity of Gary and the team. Not many places I go allow me to preach for 3 hours on a Sunday evening, and when he said I could, I was just blown away, every preacher's dream. Just joking. But I just want to say how grateful I am. My wife and children are somewhere around here. They're on the way. They were checking into the room, getting all settled in. My wife is an extraordinary woman. We have 5 children. And so if you have not prayed for her lately, please do so today. Because after a long road trip, you can only imagine how things are going, but they should be here shortly. You know, my wife has a number of spiritual gifts, some that aren't even in the Bible. One of her spiritual gifts is she has the amazing ability to pack into one car our entire house. I don't know how she does it, but she does it well, and I get the joy of unpacking the car. And so when we got here, I started taking luggage, and it was kind of like a clown car, you know, you just take one bag out and there's 18 more every time you take one out. And I thought this should be a test for Marines or something to get this car unloaded. But here we are, and we're grateful to be here this week. You know, this has been an extraordinary place. And you know, when we come here, it is not lost on us how the gospel has been proclaimed from this place over the years, and we are so grateful to be able to stand here in the great legacy of Maranatha. Again, let's give God praise for this place today. Amen. Well, I get the privilege of being able to not only keep you awake tonight, but be with you throughout the week, teaching God's word. Now, tomorrow what we're going to do is we're going to take a journey through some parables, these amazing stories in which Jesus tells and reveals some things about the eternal character of God. We'll be looking at Luke, the stories he told in Luke, and I promise you each night that God's going to reveal some truth about himself that will transform our hearts. But today I wanted to spend some time in the book of Psalms. And the reason why I wanted to spend some time in the book of Psalms is because of the unique season that we all find ourselves in. One of the things I love about being here is your passion and love and appetite for the Holy Scriptures. How many love God's Word? As a matter of fact, I got a chance to meet one of the staff members here tonight, and grateful to be able to do that. And he says, my passion is for sound biblical teaching. Praise God for that. Never lose that appetite, especially in a year like this. I think that when historians look back on 2020 and try to describe it, they'll have to exhaust themselves to find adjectives that properly describe the year 2020. If 2019 was a tough year, 2020 has been nothing short of a bully of a year. It has been challenging from every sense of the word. And when I think about 2020 and the adjectives that can be used to describe it, one word comes to mind that I think is apropos, is appropriate. It's the word unrest. This has been a year of unsettledness and unrest. Anybody notice that? It's been unrest on every side. Think about it for just a moment. There's political unrest. There's medical and health unrest. There is economic and financial unrest. There is social unrest. There's racial unrest. And yes, if we admit it, there is even spiritual unrest. There has been unsettledness and uneasiness of soul. And the question becomes for us as believers, where do we go in moments like that? What do we do with all of that unrest? And you know, all of that unrest has caused people to begin to ask some unprecedented questions, at least unprecedented in a generation. People are asking questions like, when life gets back to normal, whatever normal is, what of my old life will I bring back into my future life? There'll be some things, no doubt, that will come back, but then there'll be some things that you'll cancel out. You'll have to prioritize. And how many are thinking about that tonight? How many are kind of processing those things? There's some things that you'll leave behind. For me, I've made my decision. I'm leaving behind Krispy Kreme. I've just decided that when life gets back to normal, I'm never going back again. I never should have went in the first place, but that's my resolve. Pray for me, because everything I just said was a lie. Now, here's the truth. The fact is, though, is that all of us are thinking about that. There are parents like my wife and I who are thinking, when our Christian school gets back into motion, we'll be sending our kids back to school. Some of you are parents or maybe grandparents who have children that are processing this for your grandchildren. Some are thinking about work. When work comes back, will I go back to work and be there physically? And the church isn't immune from this either. Some are thinking about that from a church perspective. Will I resume church? Now, there are some who have not been in fellowship in the physical gathering of God's people for legitimate reasons. Maybe you're immune compromised, or maybe you're caring for someone who is. And how many thank God for technology that allows us to connect with people in a way that we couldn't have previously? I praise God for that. But then there's others who need a loving pastoral challenge, or what scriptures would call a nice loving rebuke. If you have not been in fellowship because you love back porch church, something might be wrong. If you've not been in fellowship because you love communion in your pajamas, something might be wrong. We need to pray that God would get us back into fellowship as quickly as possible, because how many know that there's nothing like being together with God's people to be able to lift up His great name? Amen? Now, when I think about the church throughout the ages, one of the things that you cannot deny is that in seasons of testing and challenge, seasons of unrest, like the season we're in, they found a way to gather. Think about it in the early church, when the apostles were told not to preach any longer in His name, they still found a way to gather. When the Protestant Reformation was happening in the 16th century, and it was a danger for Protestants to gather together, they still found a way to gather. Even in war, the American Revolutionary War, World War I and II, they found a way to come together to lift up the name of Jesus. And I believe it was because they were convinced of Hebrews chapter 10. Quick reference there. If you have your Bibles, turn there with me. You know, the Word of God is unchanging. How many praise God for that? And in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 20 through 23, we read these words. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Well, the Word of God is clear here that we need to encourage one another. And so what that means is that as impactful and powerful as my times with the Lord is on a personal and private level, there is something that can't be replaced by corporate and collective worship. When we come together, God does some really special things. And I want to consider what God does today when we come together. And I want to answer the question that is on the hearts of not only believers, but those who have yet to believe as well. And that is, what do we do with all of this unrest? Well, for the people of God, what we have done throughout every season and every generation is we have looked to God in praise. There's something that happens when we look to God collectively in worship and in praise. Turn with me to the Psalms. Psalm 145, if you will. Psalm 145, we're looking here at the last Psalm of David. Psalm 145, of course, is the last Psalm of David. It's what's known as an alphabet psalm. Now, alphabet psalm is an acrostic psalm, and in this particular psalm, David takes the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and he writes a verse for each one. This beautiful poem, this ancient hymn of Israel, was written in the Hebrew alphabet. Now, those who have studied Hebrew will know that there are 22 letters. Now, depending on the version of your Bible, I have the ESV here, there's 21 verses. So you may say, where is the lost letter? Well, in verse number 13, you'll read there's two sections of verse number 13. One is bracketed, and in verse number 13, the psalmist includes two of the letters or the alphabet. But it is as if David is writing how great God is from A to Z. How great God is from A to Z. Now, here's the question I want us to ponder for a moment. Why would someone write a psalm in this structure? Why would someone write an alphabet psalm, an acrostic psalm? Why would David write how great God is from A to Z? Well, I submit to you two reasons he would do that. The first reason he would do it is for memorization purposes. It's an acrostic, it's a mnemonic device. It is designed for those who hear it to remember it. How many think that Bible memorization is a good thing? And it's a good thing not just when you are young and your brain is quick and fast. It is a good thing even as you get older. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. I'm going to give you a homework assignment tonight. I would encourage you, and you're going to really love this psalm as we work our way through it, but I would encourage you to make a goal to memorize this psalm. And maybe just take it a verse at a time and hide it and tuck it deep down in your heart and praise God for it, because there are going to be times when you are going to have to pull on God's word. And the most important thing is for you to make a deposit of his word in your heart today. But the second reason why I believe that he writes this alphabet psalm, this acrostic psalm, is to declare to God how much he loves him. Again, from A to Z, it's kind of like a poem. How I love you, let me count the ways. You know, David is explaining to God and to his fellow believers and followers of Yahweh why he loves God so much, how great our God is. And the big idea of this particular psalm is that in every season, in every day, God is to be praised. That was a good place for you to say amen. In every season and every day, God is to be praised. We need to be reminded of that. We need to be reminded that God is to be praised in every season and every day. I want to read the psalm, but I want to give you one more insight into this particular psalm that I think should not be lost on us. David writes this poem, this ancient hymn, but he doesn't keep it private. He shares it publicly. Now, some of us have written letters to Jesus as part of our spiritual disciplines. We have shared our heart with the Lord. Anybody ever done that before? Some call it journaling, but how many have ever written a letter to the Lord just expressing your heart? I think that's an awesome spiritual discipline. I would encourage you to do that. And some have even pushed themselves to be even more creative. I don't know how many creatives I have in here. Anybody ever written a poem to the Lord or a poem about the Lord? Two of you raised your hands halfway. Praise God. Not quite sure if it was a poem or not. How many have ever pushed yourself even further besides Charlie and dared to write a song to the Lord? Anybody ever done that? A few more of you have written songs to the Lord. And some of you say, I would never do that. I'm a terrible songwriter or a terrible singer. I'd never do that. And I say to you, it's okay. Just like every good parent, God cares more about the heart. And if that song you write to the Lord is terrible, here's the good news. Only you and Jesus will know how bad it is. So you just write that song to the Lord. But seriously, what David does is he writes this wonderful psalm of praise to the Lord, but he doesn't keep it private. He walks into public worship and he gives the song, the hymn, to the choir director, to the choir master, and says, "I want the collective gathering to sing this." Now, why would he do that? It's because what David was experiencing as he wrote this song, he wanted them to experience the joy, the reminder that he felt as he wrote about the greatness of God. He wanted them to be able to be reminded of. And that's my heart for you today. My friends, my prayer for you today is that you and I would be reminded in this time of unrest and unsettledness of the greatness of our God. Can you imagine being a choir director and you get the title of the song? It's right there above verse number one, A Song of Praise. Very simple title, but it embodies all of the Psalms. This is a Psalm of Psalms. As a matter of fact, one commentator called this the crown jewel of praise. And you'll see why as I read it. Listen to the words of David. "I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever." Maybe you notice that at the end of the verse, forever and ever. David is trying to send us a message. And here's the message he wants us to get, is that not only is God to be praised, he deserves perpetual praise. This unending praise. How many have made a decision in your heart that from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the name of the Lord is to be praised? How many have determined that no matter what situations come, no matter what seasons come, you will bless the Lord at all times and his praise will continually be in your mouth? My encouragement to you is to not let your emotions determine your worship. My encouragement to you is to let the truth of who God is determine your worship. This is what David did. And how do we know this was what he did? Verse number 3 reveals it. Why is he giving God this perpetual praise? It's because of verse number 3. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. That's the hinge pin of it all. That is the crux of the psalm. That is the reason why he praises God. Notice again, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. We'll come back to that. David didn't stop with his own private worship to the Lord. He went on to say, "One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." Your children should know that God is great. Your grandchildren should know the testimony of his mighty works in your life. It is our responsibility to be disciples who make disciples who make disciples, and that all starts in our home. And so David goes on to say in verse number 5, on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. And then he really gets personal here. The Lord is gracious. Now we see that God is not only great, but he is gracious and merciful. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Can anybody say amen to that? The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. That's a good reminder as well, that God is good to all. He is good, yes, in particular ways to his people, but even those who have yet to believe experience the kindness of God in a general way. He goes on to say in verse number 10, "All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of men your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful to all his words and kind in all his works." And I love verse number 14. "The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cries and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked will be destroyed. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. This is perpetual praise. This is what many have called pure praise. Do you notice that in this psalm, David doesn't make one petition? He doesn't make one request of the Lord. He simply wants to thank him. Praise God for the moments that we have where we have access to the Lord and we can take our petitions, our concerns, and our cares to him. But there should be certain moments where the greatness of God is so real to you that you say, Lord, I just want to pause and give you the praise and the glory that is due your name. I think the psalmist answers three questions for us, and I quickly want to give answers to three questions. The first is, what happens when we praise God? What happens when we praise God? Two things happens when we praise God. The first is seen in verse number one. He says, I will extol you, my God and King. Did you notice how personal God is to David? He doesn't just refer to him as the God of Israel, though he is that, but he is my God. I think that one of the things that happens when we praise God is that he becomes personal to us. God goes from being a theological concept to being a real and intimate Savior. You know, recently I got a letter from a friend earlier this week. And he wrote me and said, I need your help with a family member of mine that has left the faith and declared themselves to be an atheist. And so he shared his email exchange with his family member. And what the family member said in the email stuck with me. He says, I could not conceive of believing in a God who supposedly created everything and then detached from his creation, is uninvolved, and then believe that somehow after we die, he's going to make it all better again. I can never believe a God like that. And you know what I felt like saying? Neither could I. I could never believe in a God like that either. And that's not, praise the Lord, the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is not a God that created and detached and is somehow uninvolved in the affairs of our lives, but our God is transcendent and intimate all at the same time. He is involved in the affairs of our lives. And here's what David knew as he praised him, is that he is my God, that he cares for me, that the very hairs of my head are numbered by the Lord. David said, because of this, every day I will bless you. And that's the point, my friends. In every season, in every day, God is to be praised. And he says, and every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. The second thing that praising God does, what will happen to you is seen again in verse number 3. It says here, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Three greats in one verse makes one great verse. He is changing in his perspective even as he's worshiping God. That's the second thing that happens, friends. When we worship our God, it changes our perspective. Notice that David sees God not as small, but he sees him as great. You know, there are certain times when we magnify our problems, our difficulties, and our situations to a point that it causes us to have spiritual amnesia. It causes us to begin to think that our problem is greater than our God. Think about it for just a moment. Some of us have been watching way too much news, and we have been consumed by headlines and all of these things, and we've gotten to the point where we think coronavirus is big and somehow God is small. And that doesn't undermine the reality of it, but I just want to show you proportionally. Some of us have been studying the economy, and all the pundits have predicted what lies ahead. And in our minds, the economy is big, and somehow God is small. Some of us have looked at the social unrest, and we think, man, this social unrest is really, really big, and somehow God is small. But David said, no, why don't you come on and praise him for just a little while, and your perspective will change, and you'll be made aware that God is greater than coronavirus. How many know that? That God is greater than the economic unrest. How many know that to be true? That God is greater than the social unrest. Our God is great. It's as if David is saying, come on and magnify the Lord with me. And then he takes up the question that I think we should consider, and that is, why is God to be praised? I don't have time, but in every verse he tells us why. Our God should be praised because he is personal in verse number one. He is my God. In verse number three, our God should be praised because he is great. In verse number four, it shows he's active. His work is continuing to unfold since the beginning of time. In verse number five, he declares him as being glorious. In verse number seven, he is good and righteous. In verse number eight, our God is gracious and merciful and loving. In verse number 11, our God reigns. In verse number 13, our God is everlasting. Verse 14, our God is faithful. God is at work in mighty ways. In verse 15, our God supplies. In verse 17, our God is generous and satisfies. In verse 18, our God is near. In verse 19, our God listens. In verse 20, our God is protector. And where does this leave us? Well, verse number 21, he says this, therefore, let all flesh bless his holy name. Did you see what happened between verse 1 and verse 21? David starts off in praise by himself. I will extol you, my God and King. But it does not stay a private praise. By the time it gets to verse number 21, he is declaring, let all flesh bless his holy name. You know what that tells me, my friends, is that our praise is contagious. That when we worship God, it impacts others and encourages them to worship God. Can I tell you a little pastoral secret? There's a lot of days when we as pastors, we walk into the worship center at our churches and we don't feel like giving praise. I know that might seem like a shocker. But there are certain weeks we've been through a lot of challenges and difficulties, and you arrive there on Sunday and you've trained and disciplined yourself to show up even when your emotions aren't where they should be. And that is an encouragement to all of us. Don't wait for your emotions to determine your worship, but you worship God because he is faithful. But there are times when I'm in public worship, and honestly, it's a struggle or it's difficult. But one of the things I love about the collective spiritual family of God coming together in worship is that inevitably, in those moments, out of my peripheral, I'll see a believer who is totally enraptured in God's presence. I'll see someone who is praising God with all of their heart. And something happens in me that provokes me to want to give him all of my praise. Has that ever happened to you before? Have you ever seen somebody worshiping Jesus in such a way that it caused you to say, man, I want to worship him as well? Our praise affects other people. As a matter of fact, when we come together in public worship, our praise is a witness to a watching world as well. When we give God praise in seasons of unrest, when we give him glory in years like 2020, what we're declaring to a watching world is that God is faithful. In every season, in every day, our God is to be praised. Well, third and final question I think the psalmist deals with today is, how is God to be praised? This is an important question, and the verse that I think answers it the best is verse number 5. Look at it with me. He says, "On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate." How is God to be praised? Well, he gives us two ways there. He says, first off, through meditation on his word. Now, that word meditate in the Hebrew gives us the word picture of a cow chewing its cud. The cow slowly, thoroughly, and methodically chewing its cud. Now, I'm not an expert in cowology, but I've been told that cows have four compartments through which they digest their food. A cow will swallow their food whole, and the food will go into one compartment and get broken down a little bit and then go back into the cow's mouth, and the cow will chew it a little bit more. Somebody said TMI, too much info. But that's a part of the process, and the cow will methodically and patiently chew that food until it is fully broken down and the nourishment is totally soaked in to the cow. Well, so it is with us as believers as we meditate on God's word. Sometimes there are moments when we'll consume the word of God whole and quickly. I've just read through an entire psalm in just a few moments, and that's okay to consume it that way initially, but I encourage you to go back and chew on sections and parts of the psalm until the nourishment from it begins to nourish and satisfy your soul. And as you chew on the word of God, you will be provoked to praise. As a matter of fact, it is true that one of the reasons why we struggle with praising our God is because we have a disconnection from his word. It's impossible to be chewing on the word of God and not be praising him for his greatness. As a matter of fact, there are times when I'm studying God's word and I have to put it down just to have a praise break. There are times when I run across a truth in God's word and I have to put down the Bible for just a moment and say, God, thank you for being forever faithful, always true, both great and gracious. I'm reminded that in every season, in every day, God is to be praised. So I want to close by giving you another homework assignment. And here's the homework assignment. David wrote a poem with 21 sentences in it. 21 sentences expressing his love for God. How I love you from A to Z. I want to encourage you to do this. I want to encourage you maybe to invite your children into this process to think of a sentence on why I praise God. And it should maybe start out this way. I praise God because my God is, and you fill in the blank, 21 sentences. Now, some of you are looking at me like that's a hard assignment. But let me just tell you, I guarantee if I sent you home and I said, write me 21 sentences about what you're frustrated about in this season, that you could fill up a notebook. How many could do that? If I said to you, write 21 sentences about what's angering you in this season, I guarantee you could do it. If you need a little help, just go on Twitter. All right? But what David did is he says, no, I'm not going to invest my energy into meditating on what's wrong, but I'm going to celebrate what's right. And so I want to encourage you to go back to your home, go back to your room and just think about this. Think about all the reasons there is to praise God. He woke you up this morning. Praise be to God. He gave you breath in your lungs. Our God is to be praised. He forgave you. Praise be to God. He is a soon coming king. Praise be to God. He keeps us. He heals us. He restores us. He provides for us. All of these reasons, friends, are reasons why we should give God praise. I'm giving you my sentences. Now you got to come up with your own. But I want you to think about why God is worthy of our praise. And as you do, maybe, just maybe, you might be tempted to share it with someone. And I think that would be good too, because I believe that God wants to use our worship in order to advance his kingdom. You know, in Acts 16, we have the story of Paul and Silas. Imagine what it must have been like casting out the spirit of divination from this young lady, being taken in stocks and bonds, thrown in jail after being beaten and stripped. And what would you do if you were in that situation? Most of us would have been complaining to God, but the Bible says that at midnight, they were singing hymns to the Lord, and the prisoners heard it, and the earth began to quake, and God moved, and everyone in that prison, by God's grace, was not only set free physically, but the jailer and his entire family heard the gospel, and they gave their lives to Jesus. Something happens when we praise God. So what do we do with all of this unrest? We do what David did. We remind ourselves that great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, the Lord, that though 2020 is a surprise to us, it is not a surprise to you. You knew it was coming. You knew exactly what we would face. And the Lord, I pray that our testimony would be the same as those of previous generations of believers, the Lord, who have also faced difficulty and challenge. May our testimony be that you are good all the time, and all the time you are good. Lord, we look to you as the source of our joy, and we thank you that as we praise you, that our joy is filled. So thank you for a joy that the world didn't give and the world can't take away. We love you, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.